You can meet and hear Ross Douthat, Matt Harrison, Carol Tobias, Hans Feeney, Alan Carlson, Wesley Smith, Will Whedon, Jonathan Fisk, and Tom Korchak at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th in Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The one and only 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th at Concordia University, Chicago.
You will learn about Jesus' family and how the power of the Holy Spirit can transform your family. The following week, we'll look at temptation and how when Jesus was tempted, he overcame temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can do the same. Then we'll look at the emotional life of Jesus, how he had emotional health in an unhealthy world just like yours and mine, and how the Holy Spirit will come to bring you the emotional health of Jesus. Then we'll look at Jesus' relationships and how he had healthy relationships, loving relationships with unhealthy and unloving people by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then he will give the Spirit for you to do the same. And then we'll look at Jesus' suffering and how he suffered and endured demonic temptation and torment by the power of the Holy Spirit, and how he sends the Holy Spirit so you can overcome whatever hurdles and obstacles the enemy would throw in your way. Jesus lived his life by the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want you to just admire it. He wants you to experience it.
That's evangelical pastor and author Mark Driscoll talking about the Holy Spirit. Pentecost Sunday approaches. Pentecost is in the calendar of the church year and in the account of the book of Acts when Jesus sends, as he calls it, the promise of my Father upon his disciples. That promise is not a force. It is not an it. The promise is a he, the third person of the Trinity. That is the very Holy Spirit of God. Now, in order to rightly believe in the Holy Spirit, you got to rightly believe in the Trinity. You got to get Jesus and the Father straight, too. And to the degree that you get one of them wrong, you get the others wrong to some degree as well. What about the average evangelical? What did they believe, if anything, tangible about the person and work of the Holy Spirit? And what does the Bible teach? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit with Pastor Chris Rosebro. You can join us as well. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Chris Rosebro is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
If you could poll the evangelical pastors, those vision casting pastors out there in American evangelicalism, and talk and ask them about the Holy Spirit, would they be able or perhaps willing to articulate the historic Orthodox biblical teaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit?
If you were to survey the average big box pastor, the old school guys who founded the seeker-driven, purpose-driven movement would be able to give a more accurate biblical definition of the Holy Spirit than the younger generation and the millennials that have followed them. And over and again, it's kind of like the law of diminishing returns. The initial guys, you know, claimed that they were never going to deviate from historic Christianity. They were just going to make Christianity relevant, and that they would backfill in other ways the missing doctrines that were not being taught from the pulpit anymore. What ended up happening is the generation of people who grew up in these big box churches and then have gone on to leadership positions, they have not been meaningfully catechized in the Christian faith or in biblical doctrine. And many of them, sadly, not only cannot biblically articulate with any kind of accuracy the doctrine of the Trinity or, what the Holy Spirit is really about, many of them are drifting off into flat-out heresies. I think about one of the more, well-known up-and-coming seeker-driven guys, a guy by the name of Tavner Smith, who is a disciple of Stephen Furtick. this guy teaches doctrines that are straight out of Mormonism, you know, as far as his understanding of deity and why humanity exists. And nobody even bats an eyelash. So now, that being said, there are some, and they're kind of more like the exception now. There are some who really truly do know historic, you know, biblical Christianity, at least in the sense of being able to articulate the doctrine of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit. But those guys are becoming fewer and fewer and fewer.
In the average big box megachurch, is the Holy Spirit presented in such a way as to point to Christ?
If they mention that at all, that's an oddity. Over and again, the emphasis of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is tapping into the Holy Spirit's, and they'll over and again use kind of an interesting thing. They'll point to the Greek word dunamis. And so over and again, what they do is they say that the Holy Spirit is the dunamis, and they'll say dunamis is where we get the word dynamite from. And so the Holy Spirit is the dynamite that will explode your life and make you more like Jesus. So it's the power source to tap into to supercharge the positive results that they are promising you in your life, that the Holy Spirit is more or less described as power or a force or some type of, you know, energy by which you supercharge your Christianity so that you can get the results they're promising you.
So that's you mentioned some teaching straight out of the Mormon playbook. That's straight out of the Jehovah's Witness playbook.
Yeah, one of the more fascinating phenomena that I've been seeing over the past few years is that in some groups, they don't even refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit. They refer to Holy Spirit as just Holy Spirit. And it's weird. It's this fascinating thing where, you know, you're not even sure which spirit they're referring to when they start talking in this way. And they say it's a vital part of their Christianity. And then when you think about how the Charismatics and the NAR, have their views of the Holy Spirit, is that, you know, he wants to come, or it wants to come and make you uncomfortable, make you bark like a dog or flop like a fish, and weird things like that. And there's just so much confusion when it comes to the Holy Spirit out there in evangelicalism. Very little lack of clarity. But one of the things that's fascinating is that evangelicalism as a whole looks at historic churches, especially like the Lutheran Church, and they think that we do not have a doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or that somehow our view of the Holy Spirit is lacking. And so you'll hear rhetoric along the lines of, yeah, those historic traditional churches, they don't even have a right understanding of the Holy Spirit, because for them the Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Bible, and they deny the power and the working of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And as a result of it, they oftentimes present their kind of weird views as somehow the missing element of Christianity that the churches like our churches, Todd, somehow are holding back and not delivering the goods on when it comes to the people we've been shepherding and discipling.
You have said that in many ways, the average evangelical on the issue of the Holy Spirit, or on the bigger issue of the Trinity, is a practical modalist. What do you mean by that?
So modalism is a historic heresy. Modalism is a denial of the doctrine of the Trinity, and rather than God being a Trinity, God is a unity. So modalism is a Unitarian view of God, and what God does then is that God basically plays different roles or characters. You think about it like maybe putting on different hats. So one day he wakes up and he's put on the Father hat. The next day he's put on the Son hat. And the next day he's put on the Spirit hat. But at the end of the day, there's just one person who plays different roles. And so oftentimes, this, because the doctrine of the Trinity is not taught with any rigor within so many of these churches, people default to a view like that because they understand that there is one God, and they do not understand the complexities regarding the three persons. And so they end up defaulting to this view of God kind of manifesting in different modes. And then the Holy Spirit then, in that view, is less of a person and more of the power by which God operates, or the power by which Christ himself operated. But they make no proper distinctions between a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that sense.
Before we go to this break, we started this conversation off hearing a little bit from Mark Driscoll and his teaching on the Holy Spirit. What is his view, and is it representative in some way of many of the erroneous views out there?
Yeah, Mark Driscoll holds to a canonic view of Christ, and so he holds Jesus up as one of these fellows who, although he affirms Chalcedon, that Christ was both man and God, Driscoll, along with a whole lot of other people, now claim that Christ did not perform any of the miracles that he performed by virtue of his divine nature, but that every miracle that he performed as a spirit-filled human being. And so in this view, then, Christ becomes the ultimate example of what a Christian can do when they've yielded themselves to the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience and surrender. And so Driscoll is one of these fellows who holds to this canonic view. He the first time I ran into his ideas on this were in his book on doctrine that he had published. This is probably more than a decade now ago. And then he recently published a book through Charisma Magazine, through Charisma Publishing House, called The Spirit-Filled Jesus. And he lays this out. He's very emphatic that Christ still is both God and man, but at the same time, he's teaching the canonic concept that Christ did not perform any of the miracles that he did by virtue of the hypostatic union, but by the Holy Spirit.
Does he realize he just borrowed that straight out of the Word Faith teaching, straight from Kenneth Copeland and the other kind of older generation of name it and claim it?
I do believe he was exposed to it through an intermediary, a teacher on that. But at the end of the day, it was really the Word of Faith guys like Copeland and Meyer and Hagen and guys like that that popularized that view. But, I think Driscoll's immediate influence was somebody different.
One other thing before we go, I've noticed an affinity between two groups that are not ordinarily associated with one another. One is kind of the edge of, you mentioned the New Apostolic Reformation, and then the other is mainline Christian liberalism. They both criticize churches, as you mentioned just a moment ago, who stick to the words of Scripture, claiming that if you do that, you're refusing to be moved and led by the Holy Spirit.
Yes, you are absolutely right. And this comes back to a point I made on a recent interview here with you on Issues, etc. And that is that in the Small Called articles, Luther, on the section on confession, notes that the very first thing that the devil did was he made enthusiasts out of Adam and Eve. I had them look inward for what the Spirit, was doing, rather than external to themselves to the Word of God that God spoke to Adam. And so the devil doesn't change his tactics. And so Luther notes that Rome, at the end of the day, is steeped in enthusiasm. We would obviously point out that the charismatic movement and the NAR are kind of by definition steeped in enthusiasm. But we also need to note that so is mainline liberalism. It's steeped in enthusiasm. And so what's funny is that, there's no consistency regarding what the Spirit seems to be doing. But what the one thing that you can count on is that if you're a liberal, skeptical scholar, the thing that, or so-called theologian, the thing that you're going to be claiming is that the new move of the Spirit is now towards embracing, the homosexual agenda, or embracing, making women pastors and things like this. And so always the move is you attack the Word of God. You just attack this thing, take the written Word of God, put it on the back burner, and then you bring forward what you feel that the Spirit is doing, And that's the thing that you emphasize. And so there functionally is very little difference between the NAR and, you know, kind of SJW postmodern liberalism, you know, as far as how they function. The results are different because human hearts are led in different, in various ways as far as idolatry is concerned, but the mechanism is still the same.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest on this Wednesday, June the 5th, in anticipation of the church's observation of Pentecost Sunday. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He's host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. We'll get into the biblical teaching on the Holy Spirit, in particular, what's his job description, right after this.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $125 to Issues, Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $125 check payable to Issues, Etc. Write scholarship in the memo line and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234.
From fast facts to FAQs, overtures to offerings, get the inside scoop on the upcoming National Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. Special pre-election coverage includes biographies, personal statements, and interviews introducing readers to each of the three men nominated to serve as Synod President. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith is our guest. Chris, if we could kind of boil it down to put it crassly, a job description, what is the Holy Spirit's job according to the Bible?
I've heard it described in this way, and I kind of like that, is that the Holy Spirit, you can, if you were to say it crassly, is the PR guy for Jesus. He keeps pointing everybody to Christ. Jesus in John 16 says that when he sends the helper, the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment and unbelief. And so the idea then is that when somebody preaches law and gospel and, you know, and proclaims repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Christ, the Holy Spirit is working to convict people of their sin through the preaching of the law and through the preaching of the gospel, the good news that that Christ has taken our sin upon himself, that he has suffered, bled, and died for us, and that this vicarious suffering, then it pardons us and makes us right with the Father and reconciles us to God. The Holy Spirit then is working to convict us of our sin, our unbelief, and then through the preached word, through the word of Christ, to regenerate us and to make us alive in Jesus. And so, you know, there's so much going on that the Holy Spirit is up to, that, and over and again, he's pointing us back to Christ. And then as Christians, we would talk about the ongoing work of the Spirit through the means of grace, through the Word, through the sacraments, to continue to strengthen and preserve us in the one true faith as we continue to sojourn through this life on into a life everlasting. So I like the idea of, you know, that he's the PR guy for Jesus. Keep pointing everybody to Jesus. You don't see him making a big to-do and a fuss about himself. He makes a big fuss, if you would, about Christ.
Then I guess what I'm wondering at this point is that the Holy Spirit, in pointing us to Christ, does he actually bring us to Christ? In other words, would anyone actually believe in Jesus were it not for the Holy Spirit?
No, not one of us. So let's make this very clear here, is that what we're saying is going to sound really crazy to an evangelical. An evangelical believes, let me put it this way, in the sovereignty of human free will. And so over and again, when they are engaging in evangelism, the goal is for them to get you to make a free will decision to ask Jesus into your heart or something to that effect. But Scripture is very clear on this, that no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. And so no one even comes to Christ unless the Father draws him. And then Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is so clear on this, where it says, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. This is the gift of God. It's not the result of works, so that no one might boast. In fact, even John chapter 1 makes it clear that nobody is born of God by making a human decision. This is very clearly taught in the Gospel of John chapter 1. And then you think of what Christ says regarding the fact that nobody is brought into the kingdom unless they are born of water and the Word. And he makes it very clear that that is the work of the Spirit himself. And so the idea is that in our small catechism, on the third article of the Creed, where it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. When Luther asks, what does this mean? Right out of the chute, he says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord. And if you were to kind of shorten the sentence, what we're confessing is that I believe that I cannot believe. And so how then do we believe? Well, the Holy Spirit then calls me, calls you, calls all of us through the gospel. He enlightens us with his gifts, and he's the one who sanctifies and keeps us in the one true faith. And so you'll note, contrary to the rhetoric out there that we apparently have an anemic view of the Holy Spirit is vital, because without the work of the Holy Spirit, the miracle of regeneration, of being brought to faith in Christ, would never be occurring for any of us. It is through the Holy Spirit and the means by which he has promised to work that we are brought to faith in Jesus in the first place.
Why are we accused of having, if not this view, which is the most robust statement about the Holy Spirit of any Christian confession, which is, there wouldn't be any Christians if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, period, end of sentence. Why do we get the bad rap of having an anemic view?
Because what the charismatic and Pentecostal movements are trafficking in is emotionalism. It's a very hyper-emotionalism, and our liturgical worship is quite sober. And an emotion doesn't lead, the proclamation of the Word of God leads. Emotions may follow. And so the claim over and again, and this is kind of the weird claim, is that we are putting God in a box. You know, we're putting the Holy Spirit in a box. And apparently this is like kryptonite to the Holy Spirit. I don't know. And so if we truly had the Spirit, Todd, don't you understand, we would have a sacramental disco ball and a smoke machine and lights, and you could, apparently in their way of thinking, you can tell the Holy Spirit is moving because you've removed all of the fetters, and then people can just emotionally experience the waves of the presence of God, you know, kind of free flowing without any kind of means getting in the way. It's an immediate, they really believe that they have an immediate experience of the Spirit apart from the means of grace, whereas we claim that our experience with the Holy Spirit is never apart from the Word of God. It's always connected to it.
Well, let's go into a little more detail on that very point, because I think it's quite clear from Scripture that you never have a spiritless word, and you never have a wordless Spirit. Talk about that.
So Scripture itself is described, as being theonoustos, which is a great term, by the way. Theonoustos, it's God-breathed. And then in the book of Hebrews, it says that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And so the idea then is that we do not believe in Father, Son, and Holy Bible. We believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Spirit then works through the means of His Word. In fact, when we talk about the efficacy of baptism, you know, that we believe what Peter says, baptism now saves you. And the evangelical scratches his head and goes, what? How can that be? Well, Paul makes it very clear what baptism is. It's a washing of water and the Word. And the Word of God is the means, is, if you would, the vehicle by which the Holy Spirit is promised to operate. Where the Word is preached, where the sacraments are rightly administered, according to the gospel, then, you know, we can expect that God, who never lies, is going to send His Spirit, and that He will be present to convict us of our sin, our unbelief, comfort us through the assurance of the gospel. For those who are hearing it and never heard the message before, that He would be working through the preaching of Christ, as Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. That the Holy Spirit then, working as He is promised to, attached to His Word, would continue to regenerate, to sanctify, to strengthen, and preserve us. I mean, Todd, you and I mean, we'd be rank atheists within a week if the Holy Spirit were not working to continue to preserve us.
Within a second.
Yeah,
within a second.
It's all over. It's all over. So, but I would throw into the mix here, the other thing that's fascinating is that when you deny that the Holy Spirit is associated with baptism, and so baptism no longer is the means by which the Holy Spirit is given to a Christian. And, you know, because, you know, in the evangelical world, baptism is the thing that you do to show the world that you've made a decision for Jesus. No biblical text teaches this. But we confess what Peter says on the great day of Pentecost. I mean, the day we're going to be celebrating and observing this Sunday, on the great day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and he preaches this amazingly blistering sermon and pins on the people who were there for Pentecost that they were guilty of the actual killing of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is moving, because it says after Peter preached the sermon, they were cut to the quick, they were cut to the heart, and they said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter's response is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And the promises then of the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit, he goes on to say, and these promises are for you and for your children. And so we confess this. I mean, when in the Nicene Creed, when we say we believe in one baptism for the remission of sins, we're saying the same thing that Peter said on the great day of Pentecost. But what ends up happening in evangelicalism is that the Spirit is divorced from the means of grace. The Spirit is divorced from the Word. The Spirit is divorced from the waters of baptism. And as a result of it, they are then kind of sitting ducks for the charismatics who come along and say, well, you haven't received the Holy Spirit yet, even though you've been baptized. You just got wet. And so there's a second baptism, according to them, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which they're more than happy to confer on you, despite the fact that Scripture says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. They believe in the second baptism, and then they'll try to convince you that this the second baptism that you're supposed to have of the Holy Spirit, that you can always tell that somebody's truly received the baptism of the Holy Spirit if they speak in tongues, despite the fact that, again, in 1 Corinthians 12, it makes it clear that not all speak in tongues. And so you become a sitting duck for a different spirit altogether, and chasing this thing down and trying to tangibly understand how it moves and what it's doing and what its will is and all this kind of stuff, you're on a wild goose chase when you start buying into that.
After the break, we will continue to walk through the Apostles' Creed on the personal work of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest, pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
St. Jacobi Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Wisconsin has a special guest each and every week. It isn't you, but it is Jesus Christ. He is a guest, and he is also the one who comes to serve you with his preached word and his broken body and shed blood. You are invited to be served by Jesus on Saturday evening at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Visit www.stjakobi.org for more information.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. First Bethlehem Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Peace Lutheran, Filer, Idaho. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. St. Peter's Lutheran, Arlington, Wisconsin. And Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Wednesday afternoon, June the 5th, we're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit with Pastor Chris Roseborough. Chris, we both mentioned that Pentecost Sunday, this celebration is coming up, and if someone from one of those big box churches walks in, they're likely to hear one of the historic creeds being prayed at some point in the service, one of them being the Nicene Creed. And I'm just curious, where would they depart from these words? This is just the Nicene Creed on the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life who proceeds from the Father and the Son,
who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Where would they depart from that?
Well, we'll start by noting that the shape of the Nicene Creed is Trinitarian. Many evangelicals, sadly today, do not understand the doctrine of the Trinity, so they would the shape of the creed itself would not invoke within them a proper understanding of the Trinity. So they already are going to, you know, interpret it based upon their intuitive understanding of the Godhead, and it may not be correct. I would note, so they do believe in the Holy Spirit. They just, many of them do not have even the remotely most accurate understanding of the Holy Spirit. Lord and giver of life, they would see that as kind of an extension of the creation and not as his work within regeneration, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. They would interpret that in light of dunamis or power or a force. Who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, they would ironically say yeah to that. But then now the things are going to get a little wobbly. Who spoke by the prophets, there are many evangelicals today who would take issue with the fact that the word spoke is in the past tense. And so they might want to correct that and say, maybe say, who speaks by the prophets? I mean, who is still speaking today and is still speaking to me. And so I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. Other translations of the Nicene Creed would say Catholic. They have no concept, and I do mean this, they have no concept of Catholicity or the idea of the faith once delivered to the saints. And so as far as unity within the body of Christ, of doctrine, of confession, of belief and practice, this is a totally foreign concept to them. And then apostolic, they wouldn't even, most of them would have no clue what that means. You know, it's like some of them even believe in modern day apostles. So you kind of get the idea. And then when you get to the one baptism for the remission of sins, they would totally disagree with that. They believe functionally in two. And for the remission of sins, this idea that somehow that in the waters of baptism our sins are forgiven, yeah, no, they just say that it's symbolic of us going down into death and then coming back to life again. They do, many of them kind of sort of look for the resurrection of the dead. Their eschatology is a little wonky, and the life of the world to come. They would take issue then, because you'll note that everything regarding the Holy Spirit has to do with salvation and the life of the world to come. They would probably want to add to the Nicene Creed and say, through the power of the Holy Spirit, then, you know, my family is made whole. My children are better obeyed. I've heard my purpose. And so their critique at the last part of it is that it would be that the Nicene Creed is far too focused on the life of the world to come and not on the here and now, and therefore is not practical and relevant to them.
So one of the places where at least outwardly it would seem there'd be some agreement with evangelicals, but scratching the surface only very lightly, you discover a complete disagreement, is on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible teach about the gifts of the Holy Spirit?
So when an evangelical hears the term gifts of the Holy Spirit, what is invoked in their mind is different than the first thing we would think of. You know, when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, oftentimes we're going to be referring to the gifts of the Spirit being the Word of God, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the means by which the Spirit works in us and sustains us in the Christian faith and strengthens us. When evangelicals think of the gifts of the Spirit, oftentimes the first thing that will be invoked in their mind is that they, as part of their, you know, membership classes, if they even have membership classes anymore, they were introduced to a gifts inventory where they tried to identify the gifts of the Spirit that were given to them for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. So they'll talk about administration and helps and teaching and things like that. That's where you know they will go to initially. And so you have to, when you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, you have to make a distinction then in talking with evangelicals between the means of grace and the gifts that the Spirit gives for the purpose of maintaining, building, and edifying the church.
And in some of those sectors of American evangelicalism, even those kind of biblical categories of the gifts of the Spirit are pretty much thrown aside. Who wants administration? I want tongues. I want prophecy. And it's pretty soon in some congregations, everybody's the prophet and everybody's speaking in tongues.
Yeah, and it's a complete rejection of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, he makes it very clear that, number one, the Spirit is the one who gives gifts, and he gives them differing. And Paul makes a point of pointing out that the reason why there are differing gifts given is for the purpose of filling out the body of Christ with different body parts so that the body of Christ can properly function. And he makes a point, if the entire body were ears, you know, where would the sense of seeing be? You know, these are the analogies that he used. And then at the tail end of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul really punctuates the point that the Spirit gives gifts differing and that not everybody has certain gifts. And I always like to point people out to the Greek on this. And so 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, now you are the body of Christ. Individually, you're members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. And then he asks the question, are all apostles? And in Greek, there's a particle, me, that doesn't get translated. But when it shows up in a question like this, it is absolutely understood. There's no way around it that the question has to be answered in the negative. So he asks the question, me pontes apostole? And the answer is no. And it has to be no because of the me. And then he asks, are all prophets? Me pontes prophetai? And the answer is no. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? And the answer is no, because it says, me pontas glosses lalousin. Do all speak in tongues? The answer is no. I remember when I worked at Focus on the Family, there was a lady who worked in the same department as me, and she was very, very upset because she detected that I had zeal for God's word and for Christ, but she felt that my Christianity wasn't supercharged because I didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and didn't speak in tongues. And so this was my first year at Christ College Irvine. Sat down with her, and she pleaded with me that I needed to ask God for the gift of tongues. And I said, listen, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 says, you know, not all speak in tongues. I actually showed her the Greek, showed her what it means, and I actually went back and forth with her. Let me ask you the questions. Are all apostles? And she said, no. Are all prophets? No. And then we got to the question, do all speak with tongues? And she said, yes. And I said, that's not what the text says. And she says, but that's not what I believe. To which I said, and there's the problem. And so many people, you know, that claim, you know, this robust recapturing of a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit and his gifts, they end up, you know, literally contradicting Scripture and insisting and demanding that all Christians speak in tongues when Scripture emphatically and decisively says that not all do.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest on this Wednesday, June the 5th. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit next.
Why the Public Square Needs Christianity, The Natural Family, Joyfully Lutheran, Planned Parenthood, The Lord's Supper, The Hippocratic Oath, Liberal Education versus Liberal Arts Education, Tragedy and the Church Militant. Some of your favorite guests will address these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, June 7th and 8th in Chicago.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During June, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Nadia Bowles Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest, pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Join us this Friday and Saturday, June 7th and 8th in Chicago for the one and only 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You can fellowship with Issues Etc. listeners from around the world, in addition to our speakers, Ross Douthat of the New York Times, LCMS President Matt Harrison, Carol Tobias of National Right to Life, Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire, Wesley Smith of National Review, Dr. Alan Carlson of Touchstone Magazine, Dr. Tom Korchak of Concordia University, Chicago, and Pastor Jonathan Fisk, author of Broken and Echo. Register online at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, June 7th and 8th in Chicago at Concordia University, Chicago. Chris, what does the Bible teach about the fruit of the Spirit? How should we rightly understand that?
So we understand then that there is a sanctifying work of the Spirit. As Christians, as Lutherans, we talk about living in our baptism, daily putting off the old self and putting on the new. And so there's a right understanding then that the work of the Holy Spirit is to work in us, to sanctify us, to strengthen us in the faith, and work towards putting down the desires of our sinful flesh, so that we then serve our neighbor in our good works. And the good works that we're called to do seem quite ordinary, but they are the very will of God, that we love our neighbor as ourself, that we love and serve our neighbors in our different vocations that we have. And so when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he in Galatians chapter 5, for instance, he talks about that in contradistinction to the works of the flesh. And so it's a good idea to talk about it in that way. So he says the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he notes that against such things there is no law. And in that same text then, he also, you know, in contradistinction, tells us that the desires of the flesh are contrary to the Spirit, and that the works of the flesh are actually quite evident. The works of the flesh would be sexual immorality and impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And so Paul, you know, in talking about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, puts that, you know, the work of the flesh as the contradistinction there, so that you can see it. Now, and you'll note then that the sanctifying work of the Spirit works out and helps us to identify all of the different ways in which we are sinning against God. We desire to sin against God through the different passions of our sinful flesh and the false things that we believe. And so the Holy Spirit, through the means of grace, convicts us of our sin, and then through the gospel comforts us and assures us and builds confidence that we have a right standing before God because of what Christ has done, so that then we then bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And it's a singular fruit. The fruit singular of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, as opposed to so much of the weird stuff that you get today that, you know, supposedly the fruit of the Spirit or the manifestation of the Spirit is you losing control of yourself and falling and shaking on the ground, or, you know, you being, you know, led to, you know, to comb somebody's hair at the airport or weird things like that.
Two final questions for you. What should a layperson expect to hear preached rightly about the personal work of the Holy Spirit being pointed to Christ on Pentecost Sunday?
I would point out that if your pastor is going to preach on the Acts text, then he's got to focus not on the manifestations of the Spirit, but on the message that was delivered by those who, when filled by the Spirit, pointed everybody to Christ. And Peter, in his great proclamation on Pentecost Sunday, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, every single one of them. So calling people to repentance and faith, calling them to see their sin for what it is, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and this is the job of the pastor on Pentecost Sunday. And I would say you would be wise to pay attention to the fact that the Holy Spirit did very little to draw attention to himself and did everything to draw attention to Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. And we pastors might want to do the same, is the best way I can put it.
And if they hear that kind of a sermon, can they be assured that the Holy Spirit himself is at work there?
Absolutely, because God never lies. You know, the Holy Spirit has promised to work through the preaching of that message. And you don't need to worry. If no one's speaking in tongues or flopping around on the ground like a fish, that, you sit there going, well, maybe the Spirit wasn't here. No, the Spirit is working through the preaching of law and gospel, sin, grace, repentance, and the forgiveness of sins. He's promised to do so, and the Holy Spirit does not lie.
What are your show notes for tonight's Fighting for the Faith, Chris?
Oh, man. You know, we are dealing with some creepy stuff, is the best way I could put it. There's this weird thing going on in evangelicalism where people are using phrases that are sexually loaded and, like, invoke, you know, adultery and things like that, and weaving them into their sermons in a way that is actually quite creepy and scary when you think about it.
Sounds creepy and scary to me. Yep. You can listen to Chris Roseborough and Fighting for the Faith in about 3 minutes at piratechristian.com. Piratechristian.com. Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He hosts the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll conclude our series on the Reformation solas with Dr. Daniel Pavola, author of the Book of the Month for June, Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. And we'll look forward to Pentecost Sunday with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When the Holy Spirit is doing his work, and we are assured that his work is both constant, effective, and powerful. The Holy Spirit is not weak in what he does, but he is divinely powerful to overcome unbelief in the heart of natural man and to bring to that heart of unbelief genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Then the Holy Spirit is at work. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.